He is so amazing, the one and only true and the living God. What a blessing to be together tonight and to share in the joys of following the Lord Jesus Christ. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles to the book of Amos. Amos in the Old Testament, one of the prophets, and we're grateful to be able to hear from the Lord today. In chapter 6, we're looking at Amos 6 and 7 tonight, two chapters. Next week, we'll do 8 and 9 and then continue to the next prophet. So the title of the message is the prophetic visions. There's a few of them that he gives to us. In verse 6, in chapter 6, verse 1, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near." We're going to pray. Father in heaven, even though this was written a long time ago, it was fulfilled. It was completed. You carried out the judgment. You gave great warnings. And Father, you have given us great warnings for the day and time in which we live. And your judgment will be carried out. And Father, as a nation, they ignored it. They didn't want anything to do with hearing the truth. And perhaps that's the case today. And perhaps sometimes it's the case in our own lives. So we ask that you'd speak to us tonight. Again, we're thankful for those that can watch and join us online. We're praying for healing of our brothers and sisters and families that need healing, encouragement, strength, whatever the need is. We pray you'd minister to each there and here with us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're looking at this prophet Amos. As we said before, he's an interesting prophet. There's two kingdoms that are at play. There's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The southern kingdom is called Judah, and this is where Amos came from. And then he moved into the northern kingdom to bring forth the prophecies that God had given to him. He's the only prophet that was born and from Judea that went into the northern kingdom. There was nothing spectacular about his life. He didn't go to the school of ministry, school of prophets, or anything like that. He was a herdsman. He was a rancher. He dealt also in agricultural. He had pomegranate trees, which would be something like a fig tree. And in many ways, he was a shepherd and a fig tree picker. And that's what he was. And God apprehended him and said, "I have a work for you to do." And it doesn't matter what your background is, where you came from. When we come to Christ, then we seek the Lord. And Lord, what is it that you have for our lives? Amos pointed again to the reason for Israel's judgment, declaring that God would completely devastate both the southern and northern kingdoms. Amos had documented the reason for God's judgment against Israel: legal injustice, economic exploitation. He exploited them economically. Religiously, they were filled with hypocrisy. They lived with great indulgences and the fine things, and they boasted in complacency, and they broke the covenants that God had given to them. And if an individual is willing to repent, God's willing to forgive. We're dealing with a nation as well. In Amos 6:14, it said, "Behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel." And he's saying that. And you don't think that there are nations that God may raise up against the nation that we live in right now? Do you not think that 9/11 was a very strategic attack against our nation? Do you not think that there are many that would love to see another kind of attack, harm done to our nation? Absolutely. It would be tough being a prophet, but it'd also be tough just as a follower of Jesus Christ today. If you're a committed believer in Jesus Christ, when you press on in faith and you see little results, you may wonder, like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. How many of you have prayed earnestly for specific people, even family members, and years go by, and it's as though there's nothing of any evidence happening. And Jeremiah, he was a prophet that brought forth the word for years without seeing it, but he says in Jeremiah 23:29, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces?" And that's what God's word is. So the encouragement is, don't give up. Continue to pray. Ask God to work in the hearts of those people. In verse 1 of chapter 6 of Amos, we read, "And woe to you who are at ease." And when I saw that, something triggered in my mind, this idea of being at ease. And we remember it was recorded of King David. In King David's life, 2 Samuel 11:1, it says, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab, his servant, with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and seized Rahab. But David remained at Jerusalem." David chose to be at ease when God says, "That's what I have not called you to be at ease. I've called you to be a king and lead the troops into battle." And because he wanted to have a place of ease, that's where sin came. That's where he sinned against God, against Bathsheba, her husband. Psalm 27, you'll like this. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Some trust in science. Some trust in medication. Some trust in government. I tell you what, we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our trust is at. There's nothing more powerful than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amos would tell us in 5:14 from last week, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live." Woe to those who are at ease in verse 1 in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria. Notable persons in the chief nations to whom the house of Israel comes. They did not realize, however, that its horrors would fall not only on the nation, but also on themselves. Amos declares that Israel herself had become God's enemy. Her continual sins against his covenant had made her one of the adversaries of God. The question comes right now then, are you for me or are you against me? That's the question. Are you for God or against God? Are you for his word and for his ways or not? An idle mind is a devil's workshop. Be careful. It's wonderful to find our rest in the Lord, and that's biblical, and that's scriptural, and that's essential for our walk with God, to find our rest in him. But to be at ease in this day of battle, it's not a good thing. Be involved in the battle. Put on the full armor of God. If you don't, anyone will experience great regret. Verse 2, "Go over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, and then go down to Gath of the Philistines." The question is asked, are you better than these kingdoms? Or is your territory greater than is their territory greater than your territory? And it's an important question to ask. Because there's a sense of arrogance. I think that it's important to have a sense of a patriotic heart for where we live and for those that have suffered and died and those who have helped us have the freedom that we have. But I've come to notice, especially during election time, that many times Christians are far more passionate about a candidate than they are about the gospel of Jesus Christ day in and day out. And that's something to really be careful and watch and to really guard our hearts, where all of a sudden there's this fever and fervor and passion and this and it's like, okay, I understand. And it's good to have that. I mean, it's good. Know your information. But what about Jesus? What about his word? What about his kingdom? What about passion for him? It was what Samson in Judges 16:20, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke up from his sleep and he said, "I will go out as before all the other times and I'll shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And I'm wondering how many believers, how many churches are just operating mechanically, and really the favor and the power and the presence of the Lord is not there. We must be careful. Verse 3, "Woe to you who put off that day of doom, who caused the seat of violence to come near." Israel was arrogant and foolishly confident of its own power. They put off the evil day, but all the while, by their sinful actions, they were approaching a reign of terror. By their own strength. So we have leaders in our nation right now, and they're not paying attention to the things they should be paying attention to. And there's not a sense of urgency over what I believe God's called a leader in public office to be having their attention to. They are in the position to provide, to protect us as a nation. And much is going on right now. And it's as though they don't really care, even though things have been brought to their attention. And as that's taking place, what happens? It's to the detriment of the people themselves. The laws, the rules, the mandates, the regulations they've made has caused our nation to sink emotionally into despair, into darkness, and has greatly hindered the academic welfare of our young children. Make note, in Whatcom County, there's no children, there's no young people 20 and under. No one's died of COVID here. Those children should be in school unmasked and being kids and being just what God's called them to be, just what it should be. And it's a fraud to keep things continuing going today based on what we know today with the information. We didn't have this information in the very beginning. We have it now. And it's at the expense of the people. It's the expense of the parents. It's the expense of the nation. And look at our military. Look at our health care. Look at others who have had to forfeit great careers. These men and women, they work through the most difficult, desperate days in that first year, year and a half or whatever. They subjected themselves to an all-in place to be. And then because they want to have a personal choice, and it said, you don't get a choice in this matter. And it's very sad to see what is happening. Jesus would say in Matthew 25, when they were talking about the 10 virgins in preparation, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and he said, "Surely I say to you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." And that's so true to us. There's a sense of not being at ease. There's a sense of not being taken in. There's a sense of not postponing that they put off that day. Well, that day is coming. And for us as a church, as we're learning on Sunday in Revelation, the church will be with the Lord in heaven. But our passion today is for the lost and the wayward. Verse 4, it's telling us here regarding the materialistic and the self-indulgence. They're saying these people, they lie in beds of ivory, very expensive. They stretch out on their couches. Stretching out, it means it's like you're intoxicated, just laying out there. And then you just scarf down. You eat lambs from the flock and calves in the midst of the stall. You live a life full of delicacies. You're eating the very best, but you're ignoring the coming judgment. And that's something that irritates me quite a bit, is because there is a coming judgment. God's not going to be mocked. And as a nation and as leaders, they ignore that. As church leaders, ignoring that, realizing, what are you doing? Prepare your people to understand the day and time in which we live, to understand the essence and the urgency. Verse 5, "Who sing idly to the sounds of string instruments and invent for yourself musical instruments like David." Again, just entertaining themselves, making up songs, "who drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the afflictions of Joseph. By the way, it will say Joseph, it will say Jacob, it all refers to Israel. There's two kingdoms, a northern kingdom. The northern kingdom is called Israel, but in the writings, they'll also use the name Joseph. They'll use the name Jacob as well in there. The southern kingdom is called Judah. They had no concern for the nation's coming doom, wealth and pleasure, while your decisions are sinking the nation, and they're not grieved by this. And normally they would drink wine in a cup or chalice. They're just filling a bowl up and drinking from the bowl. And these bowls could have been the bowls that were used in the temple for the sacrifice, where the blood was in these bowls. But there's no holiness. Amos 5:15, we learned last week, hate evil, love what is good. Verse 7, therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at the banquets shall be removed. Here's what's happening. They're going from the party in the palace, and they're going to go into exile, into prison. Verse 8, the Lord has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts says, I hate the pride of Jacob. I hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. We might note again that the Bible has nothing recorded historically about the nation in which we live. There's nothing that it communicates nothing regarding these last days in which we live. It doesn't have any information regarding our nation, what's going to happen to our nation. We don't know for certain, but we know what is going on right now. We know that there is a movement underway, and it's been underway for quite a while. It's all part of God's plan. He's in control. But it's to create a one-world nation, a one-world leader. And you'll note as well just things that happen along the way. For example, when our current administration, what they did in Afghanistan, what they did to our military, what they did to the men and women that we valued that was there, what they did with missionaries that are there, it is really sad. It is really sick to see that. And when that took place, other nations that had been apart in favor with our nation at that point, they said, we can't trust the United States anymore. And there's going to be, someday when we wake up, there's going to be a strike by Israel on some of the nuclear plants in Iran. They're not going to allow Iran to take them out as a nation. That happened already at Masada, when the Jews had to, basically around 1,000 of them, 900 and some, they took their own lives at that point. And they said, never again. And that is a theme for the nation Israel and the military. It's never again. It'll never happen again. And there'll be a time where those nuclear reactors and plants and facilities, they're going to be taken out one way or another. It's just going to happen like that. And they're not going to communicate to the United States about that anymore. There's not that friendship relationship anymore. I'm saying, these are the days and the times in which we live. I'm saying that our leaders of our nation are ignoring the warning signs. The Bible is very clear regarding the significance of a very important relationship nation-wise with Israel. And when you forsake that, and when you don't want to have any part of that, it's not a very good thing. And in verse 8, God is saying, here's some things that I hate. I hate the things that you're doing. Amos 4:2, we learned last week, the Lord has shown by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fishhooks. Verse 9. And then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And verse 10. And when a relative of the dead with one who will be burned the bodies, picks up the bodies to take them out of the houses, he will say to one inside, are there any more with you? Then someone will say, none. And he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. a relative who came to take the bodies to burn them. In Israel, they didn't burn bodies, and they still don't. They bury them. Would be afraid of death. And so if he discovered a survivor hiding in the house, he would quickly beg him not to even mention the Lord's name in any way, not to lament or in anger for the slaughter or in the praise of having survived. For in such a situation, to mention the name of him who had so terribly destroyed the city might draw his attention to those whom he had overlooked and caused him to slay them also. The Lord is right and just. There has been many years that have gone by with warnings, with prophets coming and ignoring. Even with Amos, he's prophesying. It will come to pass, but God is giving graciously time. Think of how much time he graciously gave to you. Think about your life. You know in your life, especially if you're moving on in years a little bit, but you'll know of situations in your life that God mercifully spared your life. And for many, you weren't even saved at the time, but you can go back and realize, wow, it could have gone a different way, but it didn't. And God allowed circumstances for you to get saved, for you to know him, and for you to be used by him. Verse 11, for behold, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great house into bits and little houses into pieces. So the dwellings of both rich and poor are going to be demolished. Verse 12, it's a bit of a sarcastic statement. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with the oxen? So of course, if you have a horse, you're not going to run them over a bunch of rocks. That'll hurt the horse. You'll fall off. And you're not going to get a plow and plow this field filled with just loaded with rocks. You're not going to do that. Yet you have turned justice into bitterness and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood or poison. That horses would run on rocky ground or that you'd plow over those cliffs with oxen. This is unimaginable. And in the same way for Israel, however, had done the unimaginable. They had turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into bitterness. Think of the laws that are being made right now. The things that are coming down. The things that are coming down in our state right now. I'm going to learn more specifically. I'm in touch with some people, but there's a meeting tomorrow regarding the state of Washington, which I'll be attending. But the laws that are being made in our local state and in our nation, things that are taking place, things that are imposing new laws and requirements upon you personally or upon employers and people. My friends, there's only two sexes. You're either male or female. That's it. And the science will prove it by verifying what chromosomes you have in your body. It's just, that's it. That's the fact. And when you want to exalt science, you're not. That's what the science is. But as things are moving in a crazy different direction, there's a sense of arrogance in that. Verse 13, you who rejoice over Lo Debar, and this again is the prophet playing on some words, who say, have we not taken Kerium for ourselves by our own strength? Israel's leaders consider themselves to be immune to disaster, as the evidence of their might was so obvious to them. And we must be careful as a nation, because we have been the most powerful nation, many say, that have ever been on this world, this planet. But we saw in 9/11 what happened just instantaneously. And we know things that can take place as well. The prophet mispronounced the name of the one of the captured towns, Lo Debar, so that it came out in Hebrew, Lo Debar, which actually that play on words means it's nothing. We were falsely imagining that we had size and strength by the means of our own strength, and really they had come to nothing. Verse 14, but behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of Arba. And he's saying from all the borders, from the north to the southern borders, you're going to be devastated. The word opposes, deliberately invokes, and promises again the bitter experiences of Egypt and the time of the judges. Israel would again descend into slavery. We're not going to escape the things that are coming down the line. We don't know when the rapture of the church is coming. We know that we're living in the days where things get darker and more wicked and more vile against us. We know that persecution continues to increase. And we don't live by fear. And we made that very clear in the very beginning. In the very beginning, when COVID broke out and it happened, we didn't realize it the first of the year, but became more known around February, March of 2020. They call it COVID-19, but that was from the end of that year, but became known around there. I was up in Canada, actually, one of the last speakers at our Calvary Church up there. They haven't been able to do much since then. So when I came back, that's when things became known. And it was within that same month, through some of our Christian friends and contacts, that it became clear to us that we believed that this coronavirus was something man-made in a lab. And we communicated that. And we were called crazy and nuts. But the sources that we had said there's no way that this just randomly happened in a wet market. And again, at that point, you're moving down a conspiracy way, and that's not the truth. And whether it was designed strategically, which we don't know if there was purposes as a biological weapon or something else. I mean, all of that you don't know specifically. We don't know the intentions one way or another. We don't know, but we do know that the United States helped to finance the development of this. We're part of that. We fund it. And it's like creating a monster in the laboratory. And this kind of work is still going on today in labs. You know, the second coming of Jesus, the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus, Jesus made it really clear it will be like in the days of Noah. And you look at the days of Noah, and you look about marriage relationships, and you look at human design, and you look at what was taking place. How were they perverting? What was being perverted at that time regarding human people, relationships? What was being tainted so much that God said, that's it, it's enough. And we're moving in the time where instead of a Tower of Babel, we have this scientific tower heading to the skies that are saying, there's nothing we can't do. We can do anything we want. We can clone people. We can put information in people's minds. We can do all this kind of thing. And God is going to say, that's enough. You've crossed it. That's enough. And God will allow, just like in this testament we're reading, this Old Testament, this prophet, he allows other nations to do that work, battling against people. Let's remember again that for us as citizens, our citizenship is in heaven. We're just renters on this planet. Whether we own a place or not, we're just renters. We're just here occupying. Our citizenship is in heaven. The Assyrian judgment came to this nation. And the same is going to happen. It may not be the Assyrians, but the tribulation is coming. The darker it gets, I pray the brighter we can be. We can be an influence for Jesus. Watch for God. Look at the prophecies. Again, the leadership of this administration left Americans and others to get slaughtered. Because of that, in Europe, they're saying, we need our own European Union military because we cannot trust the U.S. to defend us. That's what they said. There's going to be a one world government. There's going to be the coming together of 10 nations. We'll be studying more about that. And the Antichrist will have a military available to him. Amos 7, lamenting and weeping over the sins of a nation. That's what he's doing. He's interceding. He's praying. And that's what we must be doing. We need to pray. And as I do speak out, and I speak about leaders and speak about things, but not with joy in my heart. It's grieving. It's saying, God, would you please, in the name of Jesus, save these leaders. Bring them to saving faith. Break their heart before your throne of grace. Let them see who you are. Save them. There's a series of 5 visions. He gives a few of them, 3 of them, in the chapter 7 that we're in, and then next week in 8 and 9, 2 others. And he'll be speaking about the sovereign Lord, even that song we sang, and he'll be saying about my people, that terminology. As a sovereign Lord over all the nations, God has absolute freedom of his actions in the universe. He was especially at liberty to implement his will against the people who had spurned his special grace. And we're a nation under the grace of God. God shed his grace on thee. And how grateful we are for that. And how grateful we are for the church. And how grateful we are for how God used this nation as a place, a base camp for Christianity to thrive. A base camp for people to get saved. A base camp where the United States has been used by God to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, both by people on feet and with technology and things that God has allowed to happen in our nation and how it is spread around the world. And yet, at this point in history, to think about what great work God's done through his church, but at this point in history, to think about, we're just living through the times where they shut down churches and they shut down the voice of churches and they shut down, if they don't like what you're communicating, then they readily take you off the airwaves and say no more of you. And what we're bringing forth is the truth, the love, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, thus the Lord showed me, behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was a late crop after the king's mowings. And so they had crops that they could feed. The first crops the king would use for his to feed his livestock and others, and there would be hopefully some more that would come. Verse 2, and so it was that when they had finished eating the grass of the land that I said, O Lord God, give, I pray, oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. In his vision, Amos saw the locusts stripping the land clean of all vegetation. Through the punishment, it was completely just. Nevertheless, Amos pleads with God not to bring this judgment on the nation. So I think it's important for us, we can plead with God. God, please be merciful. God, spare us. God, save more people right now. Moses would do this in Numbers 14. The Lord is long-suffering, Moses would say, and abundant in mercy, forgiving the iniquity and the transgressions, pardoning the iniquity of this people. I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you've forgiven this people from Egypt. And so we would pray, God, be merciful to us. We've sinned against you. We've taken 60 million unborn lives. We've done many things, God, that are very shameful. But God, we pray, be merciful. God, if possible, if you'd consider, Lord Jesus, just perhaps the breath of the Holy Spirit, the brokenness of people, and a revival to your glory, if that could happen before we're finished here. If that could happen, we don't know. But we would pray and we would ask God, God, would you do that? Hebrews 7:25, therefore he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The Lord is praying right now. We need to be praying as well. Verse 4, thus the Lord God showed me, behold, the Lord called for the conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. This is a second vision that's coming forth. The fire is going to break out and spread in every direction. There's not going to be water to put it out. Joel in chapter 1, verse 19, O Lord, to you I cry out, for the fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field, and the beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up, and the fire has devoured the open pastures. Verse 5, then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. He's speaking of Israel, the northern kingdom. For the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, says the Lord. So God, he listens, he hears, he responds. It's important about not creating some strange theology. Amos begged God to stop, and the Lord relented a second time. Neither would fire be the means by which he would punish the nation. The nation is going to be punished, but God is holding off for a moment. In 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. It tells us in verse 7, thus he showed me, Amos speaking, behold, the Lord stood on a wall and made with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, yes. Behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. So judgment's coming. A plumb line is something that you're familiar with. We've actually demonstrated here before. So it's a string line with a weight on the end. And it's a pretty nice string line. Many times they're yellow and it's heavy, and you put a heavy weight on the end and you hold that string line, and the heavy weight causes that string line to be absolutely straight. It's not going to lie. It's going to be straight. And the illustration I've given in the past is one to reiterate again. It comes right from the Word of God. But the plumb line always tells the truth. And God is saying, I'm standing on a wall and I'm dropping it down. Many carpenters use this tool to tell whether a wall is straight or crooked. He's going to tell these people that the divine plumb line is dropped down and this wall's coming down. It's not going to stand. But in our own life, just to use it in an evangelical flavor right now, God has a plumb line, and a carpenter holds a plumb line next to a wall. They frame the wall. The wall's being held up by some 2x4s in place. They need to level it. It needs to be straight before they put additional lumber across the top and secure it. So they drop a plumb line. They have levels and other things too, but the plumb line is going to give information right away. It will reveal immediately whether the wall is straight or crooked. The plumb line never lies. The plumb line reveals truth. Here's the point. Does the plumb line have the capacity to straighten a crooked wall? No. It only tells you that it's crooked. God has a plumb line. It's his word. It's his truth. It's his law. He drops the plumb line next to my life. And the plumb line reveals truth. It always tells the truth. And the plumb line reveals that I am crooked. I'm out of shape. I'm not going to make it. I'm going to fall apart. It reveals the truth. I'm crooked. Can the plumb line, the perfect law of God that drops down next to me, when I stand next to that plumb line of the perfect law of God, can that plumb line, can the law of God correct my crookedness? No. All it will reveal is that I'm a sinner. God's plumb line cannot straighten out your crookedness. The law cannot save you. The law cannot heal you or restore you. It can only communicate you're a sinner and you need straightening out. And only Jesus can do that. Only he can do that. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank God for that divine plumb line. And what we're trying to do is when we're evangelizing, when we're sharing with other people, that's what needs to drop down next to them. They need to see, I'm crooked. I'm not straight. I need help. And yes, you do. And so do I. And so does the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And God drops that plumb line down, 7 and 8, and he's showing Amos. Amos, look at it. You can see clearly. What is it revealing? It's revealing we're in trouble. This wall is coming down. Judgment is coming. God was setting a plumb line. The nations had been built true to the plumb, but now was out of line and needed to be torn down. When we were made, we were made perfectly. Adam and Eve were made perfectly. That plumb line dropped down to them would say, nothing's crooked here. Nothing's wrong. They were made. It was when sin entered the human race that we became crooked. And God's law reveals that, but cannot fix it. The plumb line cannot fix a crooked wall. It takes a carpenter. And when the plumb line comes down next to us, the law of God, it takes a carpenter, Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes straight our crooked lives and makes us ready for Jesus and for heaven. Amen. Verse 9, the high places of Isaac shall be desolate and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid to waste. I will rise with a sword against the house of Jeroboam. Verse 10, then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam the king of Israel saying, Amos has conspired against us in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear his words. Amaziah threw out the plumb line. He says, get rid of that plumb line. Get rid of the Bible. Get rid of the word of God. Once you throw out the plumb line, you destroy the nation and you destroy the next generation. And that's what we've done. As a nation, we're destroying the next generation. We must face the facts of what we're doing. We live in an amoral world. There's no morality. It's a no plumb line generation. They know nothing of right and wrong. And so now Amaziah is saying, wait a minute. There's fake news. Amos has conspired against us. He's undermining the political system. What he's saying is not true. There are bad guys. And today the bad guys are the ones that are proclaiming righteousness. Amaziah refused to acknowledge in any way the divine source of Amos' prophecies, choosing instead to view him as a political agitator. In his report to Jeroboam, he prefaced the threatening quote of Amos, this is what Amos is saying, rather than this is what God is saying. It's what God is saying. God's speaking. In quoting Amos, the priest deliberately omitted the prophet's words about God's claim. And he's telling Amos, get out, you seer, S-E-E-R. It's the same as you prophet. You leave. Leave town. Get out of here. You're a foreigner. He probably wanted to get t-shirts, prophet go home t-shirts, and hand them out to everyone. Verse 11, for Amos said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. And they're reporting that Amos is a personal threat to you. And the media has mastered how to misrepresent a person. They're experts at that. How to misquote, misrepresent, and take things out of context and present what they want to present to convince people about what they want to get across as an agenda. And whenever they're called on it, there'll be little retraction. Amaziah tells Amos to take his foolish preaching back to Judah. He tells us in verse 12, Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee the land of Judah, flee to the land of Judah, where he's from, and there eat bread and there prophesy. In other words, he's insinuating that you, Amos, you came here to make money, to make money by prophesying in this northern kingdom. And Amos says, okay, is that what you really think? You think you're accusing me of being a prophet for money? You're accusing me I'm just doing this to put bread on my table? You're telling me to go back and use my trade, use my ministry of prophecy in Judah and earn a living there? His scornful advice to earn your bread in Judah implies that Amos was a professional prophet who made his living selling prophecies. Nothing could be further than the truth. Amos was just a rancher, a sheep herder, a guy working in agriculture, a fig picker. He says, verse 13, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary. It's a royal residence. Don't you dare come to D.C. anymore. Don't you dare come before the Senate, the House. Don't you dare rally around things that you think are important. Don't you dare get a convoy of trucks together and make a statement about something, because we're gonna take you down when you do that. We're gonna communicate things that aren't true to you. See, this is all happening right now. So you're talking about a leader in Canada. You're talking about a leader in D.C. We're talking about leaders throughout our nation, throughout this world right now. We're talking about what's happening right now. Amos says, I was never a prophet. I never came from a prophet's background. I was a salesman. That's what my calling, my career was. My background is a degree in business administration and finance. I had a clear course, but God says, I want you to do something differently. And you know, for being around here for 30 years, it's never been about money at all. There's never been a plea for anything like that. And people are going to come against us and against our work and our ministry. And all I can say is just be here and be blessed, because we bring forth a blessing. And we ask not what we can get from you, but what can we give to you? How can we help you? Well, who has a need? How can we take care of you? How can we pray for you? How can we believe God? How can we help provide a job or basic needs that someone may have? Verse 14, and Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet. I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. I don't know where you're coming from with your false information, with your misinformation. This is how Amos answered them when they told him to shut up. He says, listen, you have it wrong. I didn't come here on my own. I came here because God has a word to speak. And God is speaking right now. God's speaking to us, to our church, to our lives, to his church, to the nation. And it's time that we wake up out of sleep. He was an amateur, and we said last week that's a French word, and it means, amateur means for the love of it. And that's why many times amateur sports are the best. They're most exciting, because no one's on the take or working one another over as a franchise player. That's why many times those are the exciting games to watch in high school and college, and it's exciting because it's amateur sport. It's just for the love of the game. Philippians 3:8. Yes, Paul says, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul is saying, you can put together my resume. Paul says, my resume, if you want to move in terms of achievement, going head to head with the Sadducees and Pharisees and the scribes, he says, my Hebrew resume, my religious resume, knock it out of the park. But he says, you can just go ahead and trash my resume because it doesn't mean anything to me. My life is founded and hidden in Christ, and whatever I can do for the glory of God, that's what I'm doing. Verse 15, the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. And now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you say. Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Verse 17, therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife. So he's just coming. It's almost like John the Baptist speaking to Herod. He says, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. So he's prophesying. You know, you let this all go. You thought you were in control. You're loving luxury and everything else on the back of the poor people and the people. You could care less about them. Well, what's going to happen is your wife is going to be a prostitute in the city. Your sons and daughters are going to die by the sword. Your land's going to be divided by the survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. All this literally happened. People who think they are God's people. But we need to really take to heart, where are we at today? Is there a sense of sanctified boldness? And that's a spiritual term, but it means being set apart, being bold for the day and the time, standing up for God's truth. God's word will have the final say. God's word will have the final say. Where do we need to be? We need to be right where God is and where his word is. Every prophecy will be fulfilled. We see everything. As a believer, listen, a couple minutes left here. As a believer, you actually see things before the culture sees it. You're way ahead because God's given you a biblical insight and spiritual insight, and you see things, you perceive things. Your spirit is checking. It's just, that doesn't make sense. That's not right. Something's not right. Something's wrong. You perceive that. You know that. And it's before the culture knows it. And you see now, as time has gone on, how those that are in elite positions, they're so afraid. And they have all the resources. They're insecure and afraid and fearful and anxious and angry and feisty. And it's just like, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. That's what it's come down to. You need Jesus. That's the answer. Let's go ahead and stand. Hardy's going to lead us in one last worship song. Next week in Amos 8:11, let me read this verse. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. I think that there's been a famine in our land. Although we have Bibles everywhere, there's a famine for the word of God. And God has allowed COVID-19 in these last 2 years to strike a nerve in the hearts of his church, to strike a nerve in the hearts of those that have been out there and wayward, those that are lost, to strike a nerve. And that is, you know something? It's a hunger now for God's word. I need God's word. Feed me God's word. I don't want to live on supplements anymore. I don't want to live on sermonettes for Christianettes. I want the word of God. Bring it. Bring the word of God. bring it. It's the prophetic word of God. Amen? So, Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. Glad that we don't make it up. All we do is proclaim it. We rejoice in it. We believe it to be your word for us tonight. And I pray, God, for each of us. God, I know for myself, you study, you prepare, you go through this, but how much more I need you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. If you're watching or here even right now and you've yet to really know with certainty, 100% certainty, if you die tonight, will you spend eternity in heaven with Jesus? If your answer is, I hope so. If your answer is, I'm not sure. If your answer is, I think I've done enough good things to get me there. Nice try. Those are all wrong answers. I've used that cheat sheet in the past. It doesn't work. There's only one answer. It's Jesus. And it comes down to saying, God, the plumb line against me, I'm crooked. You are straight. You are right. You've revealed I need you. You are the carpenter that came from heaven to redeem me by your death, burial, and resurrection, which you offer a free gift of eternal life. Receive that gift now. In faith, receive that gift. Ask Jesus, forgive me. I've sinned against you and others. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, may all of our lives be to your glory with whatever time we have left. And Father, I do pray in the name of Jesus, those elected officials and appointed individuals in key positions of our nation, if they have yet to repent and be saved, may you cause that to happen. As Amos prayed and interceded, we pray and intercede for their souls of men and women and boys and girls. In Jesus' name, amen.